you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would teach us. Help us become more like Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. In a book called Outliers, Malcolm Gladwell popularized Andrew Erickson's work on 10,000 hours. Basically, the idea is that to become an expert in anything, it takes about 10,000 hours of good, deliberate practice. Erickson looked at 20-year-old top-tier violinists, and he found out that they had all put in about 10,000 hours of work and practice and dedication. What's more, the idea here is that if you choose, if you commit, if you stick with it, if you put in the time, you can become exceptional at just about anything. You can master something difficult. You can become great. But of course, this leaves us with the question, how do you know what to choose? I mean, 10,000 hours is a lot of time. You don't really want to get to the other end of all of that work only to find you don't really care about the thing that you've chosen. Or worse, you don't like it anymore. So again, how do you know what to choose? More than that, in the intervening years, some of the weaknesses of this idea have been brought to light. In fact, the original researcher, Erickson, himself pointed out that 10,000 hours isn't actually any kind of magic number. He chose to study 20-year-old violinists, and to be an expert at that age, they've spent about 10,000 hours. But if he had studied 18-year-old violinists or 25-year-old violinists, clearly they would have logged a different number of hours. But, and here's where it gets even more interesting. 2 weeks ago, I was reading a book called Range, Why Generalists Triumph in a Specialized World. And in it, the author points out that if the world is predictable and bound within a certain set of rules, like in chess or golf or violin, there's a certain number of hours of practice that really do help. But in an unpredictable world, like the one in which many of us live, maybe a more generalist approach may be better. In fact, a lot of the truly greats did not specialize from an early age until much, much, much later in their stories. Instead, they sampled multiple choices. They tried different things. They worked through many different options before eventually finding their right thing and becoming great. That's when they put the time in, after they did a whole myriad of other things first. Because, of course, it's hard to know what you want to be when you grow up, when you're 5 or 25 or 45 or 75, because again, how do you choose? Now, what is helpful about all of this is that there are things that are worth the sacrifice, that are worth the time, that are worth all of that effort, and we have to choose to become great at them. But again, how do you make that choice? That's what we're going to be looking at a little bit today. But first, let me remind you where we've been. Today, we are coming to the end of our series looking at how one might grow in Christian maturity. Because, of course, it's one thing to say we want to be more mature. It's one thing to say we want to be a person of character. It's one thing to say we want to grow in our faith. But how do you do that? How do we become more mature? How do we strengthen our character? How do we deepen our faith? Because as we've been talking about, these things take intention, they take training, they take work. In other words, you don't accidentally become mature. You don't suddenly arrive at maturity one day and you look back and say, now that I'm older, I have become mature. No, that takes intention. You don't suddenly find that you have become a person of character. Sure, I lied all of my life long, but today I'm deciding I will be a person of character. That's not how that works. You don't simply arrive at faith. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes work. What's more, we're probably going to need someone to guide us along this road, to teach us, to train us, to model this before us. And so we look to Jesus to see, how does he encourage this kind of growth? What does he do? What does he teach? And how can we follow him? Specifically, in this series, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount for guidance. And we're trying to figure out, what does he encourage us to do? How does he encourage us to live such that we might grow in maturity and in character and in faith? So if you will, I would encourage and invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. While you're turning there, I'll remind you that last week we talked about our treasures and our worries and the measures we use to judge others, all as different ways to figure out what is it that we value most. And Jesus pointed out that it's difficult, if not impossible, to pursue all of these things and God at the same time. So we'll have to choose. In other words, you can't follow your own comfort and God at the same time. You can't follow money and God at the same time. You can't follow status and popularity and fame and God at the same time. Today, he continues in that vein. And so let's read. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 29. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Amen. Roads and gates, trees and fruit, buildings and foundations. Jesus ends his sermon getting practical and memorable. He spent some time in the last few sections talking about what we value. Now he's helping us recognize that we have to choose. Because, of course, we can only go in so many different directions. We can pursue only so many different goals. And each of these may take us away from other goals, other directions. In many ways, I think Jesus is pointing out that there's a cost to maturity, a challenge to grow in character, a choice to grow in faith. These things don't just happen, which means we have to do what's hard instead of what's easy, comfortable, or popular. It means we have to listen for God amidst all of the noise and voices of our world. It means we have to choose what's right instead of what's simple and scenic and cheap. Because, of course, it matters. You have to be intentional if you want to swim against the current, if you want to go the right way. In other words, you have to choose to follow after God or not. And Jesus paints a few images to help us understand this. And so as we think about the choices we make, let's go back through these images. Two roads, two trees, two foundations. And we begin by looking at Jesus' image of describing two different roads leading to two different gates going to two different destinations. One is a broad way, a wide gate. This is the easy way, the popular way, the comfortable way. Everyone is going this way, and Jesus warns us that it leads to destruction. But then Jesus describes another way. It's a small gate. It's a narrow road. It's a harder path. Not only that, but Jesus also tells us that even finding this road is difficult. Only a few find it, he says. But this is the road that leads to life. So the easy way leads to destruction. The hard way leads to life. It's kind of frustrating, isn't it? And yet when we think about it, it makes some sense because so many things require this kind of intention, this kind of perseverance, this kind of grit. If you want to be good, choose the hard thing. If you want what is less than, go with what's easiest. What's more, the image that Jesus seems to be describing is that of a pretty large crowd on this broad way. And so you can almost feel this gravitational pull to follow along with everyone else along this easy road. Frankly, in situations like this, we often simply aren't looking to see where everyone else is headed because it's just easier to follow along. And additionally, we have the assurance that we must be going in the right direction because everyone else is going in this direction as well. It makes it easier to follow along. Alas, it may not be the right way. In your mind's eye, if you will, for a minute, drive with me. You're heading down toward Fort Worth. You're on 121, nice, broad, comfortable. 121. In 2 miles, take the left exits toward 35 South, toward Waco. And you ease over as you see the big signs for 35 South, two big lanes on the left, and you gently turn toward 35 South, calmly, coolly. And if you've done this before, you find yourself sitting up a little straighter in your seat. You turn the radio down just a little bit. If you're in the middle of a conversation, you politely ask your passenger, hang on just a second. Because suddenly you're dropped onto 35 South in the fast lane on the left with the large trucks flying by on the right. And your map program says, in 200 feet, take the right exit toward 280 4th Street, 30, any number of things on the right side, as if it doesn't know you have to cross 100 lanes of death to get there. And it sure seems like everyone else is just going south. Everyone else is going toward Waco, even though you are trying to get off on the right side and you're on the left side. And Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to Waco, and many go there. But narrow is the way to Fort Worth, and few find it. But it leads to life. That's the feel in this passage. I am constantly struck in life by the power of momentum, the power of peer pressure, the power of routine and status quo, and how it causes us to so often feel helpless, causes us to not decide, causes us to give up. It seems like more and more we are saying things like, everyone else is doing it. Well, what are you going to do? It is what it is. Instead of consciously, intentionally making the choice. Instead of recognizing that by not choosing, we are choosing. And yet we acknowledge it. It just feels easier to do what's familiar. More and more, it seems like we are avoiding responsibilities for what we choose. It just feels comfortable to go along with the crowd. It just feels safe to keep doing what we're doing. And yet Jesus seems to be saying, be careful. Choose the narrow road, the small gate, because it leads to life. But he doesn't stop there, because of course the issue isn't only the crowd or what comes easily, but another thing that keeps us from maturity and character and faith is the noise. To get at this, Jesus starts talking about two different kinds of tree that produce two different kinds of fruit. And while he's mixing several different metaphors here, his point is clear. You will know a good tree by its fruit. You will know a good teaching by its fruit. This is so important these days because there's so many people talking, so much vying for our attention, so much noise. It's almost like our lives are like that household where someone's watching TV and someone's playing a game and someone's listening to music and some others are trying to have a conversation and everyone just keeps turning the volume up because they can't hear. Which causes someone else to turn up the volume because they can't hear, which causes someone else to turn up the volume because they can't hear, which causes us to talk a little bit louder because we can't hear until things are ridiculously overwhelming. But what if we could turn the volumes back down? Maybe many of our lives are like that. The noise has become overwhelming. The volume's always increasing. The vitriol is always increasing. The freneticness is always increasing. The urgency is always increasing. You have to listen to me now because this situation is dire and immediate and unprecedented and vital and serious and. But therefore, we have to be careful. Because some things are simply easier to hear. Some voices are simply already saying what we want them to say. Some voices are saying what we already agree with. And yet Jesus gives us a tool to evaluate in the midst of all the noise. Don't start with what they're saying. Don't start with the volume or the smoothness. Don't even start with the logic or the oratory. Don't start with their following. How many people are already following them? Instead, start with the fruit. Do their words produce something good? Do their words bring more life? Do their words challenge and encourage and help? And maybe most importantly, do they point you toward Jesus, toward life? And again, you may not always agree with what they're saying. You may not always find what they're saying comfortable. You may not always find what they're saying pleasant. But this isn't about just finding things that are nice and positive to listen to. It's about health. It's about life. It's about fruit. What if we evaluated all the things we look at and listen to and think about and read and consume by this metric? Reminds me of Psalm 1. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Are the voices that you let into your life, that you listen to, are they yielding fruit? Or are they just more noise? Which brings us to our final image. Maybe most importantly, Jesus ends by talking about foundations. What are you building your life upon? What are you building your children's lives upon? What are you building your family upon? Jesus gives this image of building a house. And therefore, we have a choice. We can build it on sand or on rock. And at first blush, this sounds like a silly analogy. I mean, who builds on the sand? But of course, it looks good to build on the sand. I mean, who doesn't like a nice, unobstructed view of water on a sunny day? And of course, it's simpler to build on sand. You can just make the sand any shape you want, whereas rock is harder to work with. You may have to adjust your plans around where it is and not the other way around. This also means it's cheaper to build on sand. Easier setup, easier foundation. Building on rock will be more costly. Alas, the problem is obvious. As long as everything remains sunny and good, and then everything is fine, regardless of the foundation. But when the rains fall, when the streams rise, when the winds blow, one of these houses will fall with a mighty crash. And of course, Jesus is talking about more than just building. He's talking about our lives. He's encouraging and challenging us to choose to build our lives upon Him, upon His teachings. And at the outset, He's telling us that this isn't going to be simple or cheap or scenic. This will be costly. This will be hard. But it's also the right way to live. The reality is that the alternative, to build our lives upon other things, sounds good. It seems simpler, but it's not a strong foundation, even if everyone else seems to be doing it. It's worth asking again, like last week, what are you building your life upon? What do you build your calendar around? What do you spend your money on? What do you focus your time on? What would other people say about what you're building your life upon? And is that what you want to be building it on? Let's recognize that this is important because of the other part of this little parable that Jesus is telling us. Because, of course, the reality is that storms do come. And we notice that it's the exact same storm that hits both houses with equal force. It's the same storm. The rains fall, the streams rise, and the wind blew and beat against both houses. One of them stands firm. The other falls with a mighty crash. And of course, we've all felt some of these storms over the past few months, which begs the question, how's your foundation holding up? How off kilter did these storms set your life? Is your house even still standing? Could we do better? Jesus seems to think that his teachings are the foundation that we need to weather any storm upon, that his words produce fruit, that his way is hard, but it leads to life. On this Easter Sunday, we are particularly mindful of how Jesus chose the narrow way, the fruitful tree, the stronger foundation, and that that leads not just to life, but to resurrection, to life eternal. We can see him making this choice all throughout his life. We can see it all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Because we know and we've seen the reality is that maturity is a choice. Character is a choice. Faith is a choice. You have to choose the narrow road with the small gate, even as everyone else is heading the other way on the easy road. You have to choose the sources that are fruitful because there's a lot of noise out there. You have to choose the strong foundation, even when it's costly, because it's firm. And we know storms do come. We have to make the choice to follow Jesus because it's the way to the resurrection and the life. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we pray that you would help us, that you would help us to choose you, that you would help us find the small and narrow road with the small gate, that leads to life, that you would help us find those voices that are fruitful, that you would help us build a stronger foundation on your words, your life, upon you, and help that change everything. Lord, we acknowledge that storms come, but we know that following you is the better way. So give us the strength and the courage to follow. Give us the community that can help us in that journey and bind us together as we follow you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.